I don't know if you've ever seen somebody dragged through the mud in indignity and insults and names plastered across headlines and without much regard for whether or not that what is being said is true or not. Last week we talked about the mob mentality, the mob of mob justice, and which oftentimes ends up to be injustice. I haven't seen such a scenario except on TV when you're watching certain things happen. We know that this kind of thing was pretty standard in days in the past, and they're actually pretty standard here in many parts of the world. In our country, we have tried to model our justice system after something that is fair and something that is true. You're able to bring all the evidence. And even though that may not be perfect, our country, we are benefiting from something that is a bit more fair than many parts of the world. Still, in some of our smaller circles, we get to experience or see injustices or unfairnesses. Oftentimes I hear about Twitter posts and somebody posts something on Twitter. And if you want to stay away from all kinds of ugly statements that are made, some people have quit being on Twitter just because of those kinds of things. Because it becomes a mob rule, a verbal mob rule. So it's not like these things don't happen today. But I will go on and say that they have never happened ever in the history of the world like it happened to Jesus. The message of the crucifixion, the title of the sermon today is The Message of the Crucifixion. And as we have gone through the Passion Week in the past several sermons that we've done, today is the last day of the Passion Week. And we're going to conclude the sermon on the Passion Week today. Unless I run out of time and extend it to 2 weeks from today, okay, when I get back, which is entirely possible. So I'm just giving you a warning. But we're at the end of the Passion Week. Last week, as horrible as we've watched the trials of Jesus, the six trials of Jesus, leading up to this mob rule, last trial of the crowd making this judgment that were incited by the religious leaders. And as horrible as that looked, it gets even worse, if you can imagine that. And as we look in the book of Luke and begin our final leg of the Passion Week, let's prepare our hearts, because the message of the crucifixion is, no matter what we go through, Jesus understands it, he can draw alongside, and he's been through worse. Lord, it's with great mixed feelings that we speak about this Passion Week, this last event of the Passion Week, the crucifixion of you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, even though we talk about this every year, at Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, this message continues to resonate in our own hearts. And Father, even as we think about the idea of Good Friday, we think what an oxymoron that is. How it's only good because of the horrific things that you went through. But for us, it is good. And so we say thank you. Whatever we come away with from the message of the crucifixion, I pray that it would be a heart of gratitude, a gratitude of response to you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to the book of Luke, chapter 23? We're going to start in verse 26 and make our way through these scriptures. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, or electronic Bible, you can swipe or click, whatever the case may be for you. And we're going to be journeying through this last section called the crucifixion. I'm going to begin by reading one verse and then giving a little bit of history to set us up for the number of verses that follow. Verse Luke 23:26 says, "And as they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus." The cross was such a heavy burden to bear that oftentimes people couldn't even make it the distance, that walk through Jerusalem, through the streets of Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, and to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Before reading further in our scripture, I would like to pause here and fast forward the calendar by several decades. And the reason I'd like to do this is because the upcoming verses is what Jesus foresees is going to happen in the future. This quick summary is out of the Jewish Virtual Library. In AD 39 is only 6 years after Jesus was crucified, there's an emperor named Caligula, Roman emperor, and he declared himself deity. And if that weren't enough, he commanded that statues of himself, of the deity, were to be placed in every temple in the Roman kingdom. Every temple, that included the Jewish temple. The Jews, however, refused to allow that in their temple. And Caligula said, "So you are the enemies of the gods, the only people who refuse to recognize my divinity." And so Caligula fortunately died a violent death suddenly, and it saved the Jews from really a wholesale massacre. And it allowed, it permitted a polarization of the Jews so that not just the extreme Jews like the Zealots, but even the moderate Jews became aware of the danger that they're in, that their religion was in. And so they mobilized themselves, and over the ensuing years, the years that followed, there was a lot of infighting among the Jews they were killing each other off because one party was saying, "No, that's going too far," and another party of the Jews are saying, "That's not far enough, and if you don't follow us, we're going to kill you." And so there was a lot of infighting among the Jews, and they started killing them off. And as it turned out, you've heard about the Jewish revolt. I've used that term a number of times before, culminating in AD 70 in the destruction of the temple, the Jewish temple. So all told, as of this whole thing that happened, an estimated 1 million Jews died in this great revolt against Rome. 1 million of them died. Now let's go back to where Jesus is walking on the road. And now, let's read what happens and the conversations that are happening here. In Luke chapter 23, picking it up on verse 27, "A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" Jesus foresaw that these women were going to be, and all the Jewish people were going to be caught up in this huge Jewish revolt, this giant, gigantic conflict between the Jews and the Roman government. Many of them would perish, many of their husbands would perish, many of their sons and daughters would perish. This is what Jesus is looking toward. It boggles my mind that Jesus, on the way to the cross, on the way to the place of the skull, Golgotha, cares about his people. He could have said, yeah, you're right, woe is me. I'm going to, you know, kind of a bummer. I've been misjudged, and now I'm going to be crucified and pay the penalty. He was concerned about the Jewish people. And he was mourning inside, and he was telling them, mourn for yourselves. Things are going to get much worse than this. So now we know why, at the beginning of the Passion Week, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and why he says, don't mourn for me. The lesson for us is that when Jesus calls a people to follow him, it's because he knows what's going to happen if they don't. He knows what will happen here in this situation, and he knows what will happen in eternity. He warned of hell and punishment and consequences for our actions today. And that's why he is so passionate about his message. That is why Jesus didn't hold back anything. And that's why he came on so strong, because he knows the consequences of sin. What is the message of the crucifixion? This is the first point I'd like to make, is that God provides the way to salvation. This is really a good thing. This is a good thing, and I'm going to read this next section. God provides the way to salvation. Let's read Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. It says here, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and one, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you and I are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. God provides the way to salvation. So in your notes page, write this down. God provides the way to salvation. With God, it can never be enough for us to work out our way to heaven. We can never be good enough for heaven. Back in the book of Isaiah, God tells us what he has done. God has provided the way. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. God writes this prophecy through Isaiah about a suffering servant. It says here, let's read this together. Ready? Go. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Healing from our transgressions and iniquities, and peace from our guilt, is all available because of Jesus' death. Do you feel guilt from things that you've done? Does your soul stir with regret of things that you've done and said in the past. And you wonder, will anything cover this over? Jesus absorbs all transgression and debt and sin by identifying with us. So as these two criminals hung on the cross, both deserving to die for their sins, one repented and humbly asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus entered his kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This day, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus identifies with both criminals. He is up there with two criminals. And that criminal says, we are under the same sentence as Jesus is, the death sentence. So Jesus identifies with both criminals, but only one of them repents. On the cross, Jesus shows us that God provides the way to salvation. And because of that, it's not too late to turn to Jesus. Just really minutes earlier, probably, this criminal that was praising Jesus heaped insults on Jesus. In fact, we learned from other gospels, that both of them were heaping insults at Jesus. Both of them hanging on the cross next to Jesus, heaping insults on Jesus, and one of them comes to their senses and says, we're guilty, we deserve this. But Jesus has done nothing wrong. Talk about an 11th hour conversion. It's not too late to turn to Jesus. It's not some complicated prayer carefully crafted to cover all the bases, and it's just about speaking to Jesus from your heart. And that's what one criminal did. The question for us isn't, are we a criminal that deserves to be on that cross? The question for us is, which criminal are we? Salvation is not a result of following religious rules and giving enough to the poor or even being good. Greg Laurie said it well. He said, it's a misunderstanding that heaven is for good people and hell is for bad people. He said, you're going to be surprised to see some good people go to hell because they have rejected Jesus Christ and they have retained their sins. But some bad people are going to go to heaven. Why? Because heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. Lord, thank you. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Lord, thank you for your work on the cross. Father, thank you, Jesus, for identifying with the criminals, because even as we look at these criminals who are thieves, we look at times when we have stolen. We've stolen things from our parents. Through our words, we've stolen the dignity of others. We have stolen time from our employers by doing personal things on employer time. We have stolen innocence by causing other people to sin and stumble. Oh, Father, what more can we ask but to ask you to forgive us? That's our only appeal. We don't ask for more time to make up our sins, to make it right. No, we can't do that. It's impossible. What's done is done. But we thank you for your forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And even as Jesus hangs on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That heart is beyond our comprehension. But we thank you for a Savior that loves us so much. So Lord, we glorify you today. And as we see you lifted on the cross, we want to glorify you and lift you up in our eyes, in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions, in our motives, in our purposes, and our reason for living. So Lord Jesus, we glorify you today. And we pray, Lord, that even as we witness this horrific event going on, that we can resonate with that Good Friday. Because truly, it is good what you have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.